Happy Resurrection Sunday. That was halfway decent. Thanks. Appreciate it. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. But before I do, before we get into that, I want to say something. I'm really glad that we couldn't get into In Christ Alone. I'm glad we had trouble this morning. I am. I really am. I'm thankful for it. You want to know why? Because I think sometimes we get caught up in the idea that worship is performance. I think sometimes we get caught up in the idea that, you know, worship is about the band playing every note perfectly and about the praise team singing every note perfectly and about absolutely no mess ups or anything at all. And if we don't have that, we haven't worshiped. I don't know about you, but I have worshiped already and I'm going to worship some more. Okay? And I'm really glad it happened on Resurrection Sunday, you know, when it's all supposed to be polished. Isn't it great? I really am. I'm thankful. I mean that. I really do. And no more cracks about my suit. I'm tired of hearing them. Everybody's funny. Everybody's a comedian. I look better than everybody else. I'm sorry. Take that up with your wife. Okay? And no, you can't have a large bucket of chicken. All right. Yeah, let's just get it out of the way. No, don't applaud that. Don't applaud that. Man, I'll tell you, nothing says love like busting on the pastor. All right, let's stand together. And I want us to read this morning from, well, this is, you know, if you look in your headings in your Bible, this is what people call the resurrection chapter. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and there is so much that's in here. It's an amazing, amazing chapter. You could preach on it for months, right? I mean, but of course we don't have that luxury right now. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to look at the first 9 verses of this chapter. And I want us to engage this truth, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with fresh eyes and with, you know, well, like Jake said, with soft hearts, okay? So let's look at it. Paul writes, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray You would reorient our hearts, reorient our minds, reorient our affections and our desires around what is of most importance today. I pray that You would be glorified in the preaching of Your word, and I pray, Christ, that You would magnify Yourself abundantly and powerfully and inescapably. Please, I pray, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Please let me be an instrument in Your hands. And please, Father God, make every heart here, every single heart here, no matter who it is, make every heart here receptive to the words that will be spoken. And Father, empower those words by Your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' holy and blessed name. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to be honest, okay? I just want you to be honest. And Don't answer this flippantly, and don't try to get the Sunday school answer, okay? I just want you to be honest. I want you to be honest with God. I want you to be honest with yourself, okay? What is of first importance in your life? Right now, where you are, what is of first importance in your life? What matters the most to you? What has the greatest importance to you right now? What's the driving force of your life? And don't just, you know, I want you to answer that. Answer that in your own head. I mean, you don't have to call it out or anything, but I want you to answer that. And don't just say what it ought to be, okay? What it is. What your life says it is. What's of most importance? Because there's a number of answers, possible answers to that question, right? I mean, I know you guys well enough to know, and I know people in general, and I know myself well enough to know this, that, you know, if I were to ask, hey, what's most important in life? Some of you would say, look, I just want a good life, man. That's what I want. You know, I would like to make the softball team or the baseball team. I would like to make the cheerleading team. I'd like to get a scholarship to college. And I just want to graduate from high school. I'd like to go to the college of my choice. I'd like to graduate from college and get a job that I love that pays what I think it ought to pay. I want to get married and have kids, or, man, I don't ever want to get married and I don't want to have any kids at all. I want to have the house and the white picket fence, or, man, I don't want a house. I want an apartment, and I want to be a jet setter, and I want to travel the world. I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. I want to be respected. You know, I want to have the best friends. Of everybody else, I want the best friends. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I want to be my own boss. Some people might say, you know, I want to be financially secure. I want to be financially secure, man. I want to be financially independent. I want to be debt free. I just want to get ahead. I want a bigger piece of the pie. Some people are thinking, man, I just want to be healthy. I haven't felt good in a long time. I want to be strong again. I want to be good looking. I want to be in shape. I want to eat well. I want to get enough sleep. I want a better marriage. I want to be married. I would like to raise good, responsible kids that don't make horrible decisions that ruin their lives and mine too. I want my kids out of my house and on their own. You know, I just want to enjoy my retirement, man. I've worked hard enough. I want to enjoy my retirement. I want to go places. I want to see what I haven't seen. I want to do what I haven't done. I want to experience what I've never experienced. What it really boils down to is, man, I just want to be happy. I want to be happy. Just, I want to be happy in this life. Sound familiar? Even a little bit? Does it sound familiar? Of course it does. The problem is that none of these things is of first importance. None of them. It's not of first importance. The world won't end tomorrow if you don't graduate from college. The world won't blow up if you never are healthy again. The world won't end if you never get married or your marriage never gets any better. Or you're stuck with your kids forever. Or if they leave your house and never come home. It won't end. It's not of first importance. Now, that's really hard for us to think, man. Because we have been raised and we've been drilled with the idea that whatever makes me happy is of most importance in the world, right? Right? Whatever makes me happy right now, that's what's of most importance in the world. That's not what's most important. In this text that we read together this morning, Paul makes that abundantly clear. He's writing this to the church in Corinth. And if you know anything about that church, you know that this church was, like any church, a mixed bag, really. I mean, you had people in that church that were rock solid, faithful, you know, growing believers of Christ, you know, salt of the earth, pillars of the church kind of people. And then you had Others that were kind of hot and cold. They were on again and off again. You know, they wavered in their faith and they wavered in their faithfulness. And then, you know, there were those that weren't really believers at all, whose lives bore no real fruit and whose faith wasn't real. So here's Paul having to write to these people and remind them of what's of most importance. And Paul writes the same words to all of them. To all of them. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preach to you. I would remind you of the gospel, the good news that I preach to you. And it's not just good news, it's the most important news in the world. It's what really matters above everything else. It's what they needed to hear, and it's what you and I need to hear on this resurrection morning. We need to hear it again. If we've heard it before, or we need to hear it for the first time. We need to hear what is of first importance, what matters the most, what matters more than anything else. What God says matters. In fact, look again at his words starting in verse 3. Just look at them with me. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, He appeared also to me, for I'm the least of the apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says, I want to tell you what's of most importance. And you know what? What's of most importance is the good news. I delivered to you what I received. That is to say, I didn't make this up. This isn't my idea of what's of most importance. This isn't my idea of what is the most important thing to know and believe. What should shape your life. He's just saying, I'm presenting to you what God gave to me. I'm just a steward here, man. I'm a delivery boy. I'm bringing to you the truth. He's delivering what God had given him. And God had given to Paul the most important message ever delivered, the most essential truth that anybody could hear, that which was of supreme worth and foremost value above everything else, the most important thing in the world, whether they realized it or not. And it's a simple message, man. It is a simple, simple message. What is it? Christ died for our sins. He was dead and buried. He was raised from the dead. And He appeared to many witnesses. That's it. That's the most important truth in the whole world. That's it. That's it? Yeah, that's it. That's it. That Christ died for our sins. For our sins, not His own, right? But for the sake of our sins, in our behalf, in our place. The gospel's not just that Jesus died. Oh, Jesus died. Believe in Jesus. No, no. The gospel's not just that Jesus died, but that He died for a specific purpose. He died for our sins. Now, here's the truth about you and me that nobody likes to admit, nobody likes to talk about. But here's the truth about you and me, that every person who's ever lived, here's what we were created for. When God made us, okay, He created us to worship Him and He created us to honor Him. He created us to image Him forth into this earth. He created us to magnify and glorify and worship the God that made us. That's what we were made for. That was the chief thing that God made us for. That's it. And God tells us in Scripture what that would look like. Here's what that will look like, He says. He gives us the Ten Commandments, right? Ten Commandments. Well, you would think, man, 10 rules, that's not hard. We can keep that, right? 10 things. That's not that tough. 10 commandments. And He gives us the greatest commandment, right? Which is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, I can do that. No, you can't. God has made it clear in the Bible what he requires of us. The hard truth is that not one person that's ever lived has kept God's law. Not you, not me. Nobody has done, nobody has fulfilled what God has made us for. No human being. Not one of us. And no one likes to hear that about themselves, right? Nobody. How many of y'all like to hear that you're a sinner? Raise your hand. Right? Anybody like that? Do you? No. Nobody likes that. Tell me nice things. Tell me happy things. Tell me Winnie the Pooh things. You know? Tell me stuff that will make me feel good. Nobody likes to hear that. But it's the truth. Look, man, if I just read the Ten Commandments and look at the Ten Commandments, it is not hard to see my own sin at all. Like, I don't have to read that and go, oh, I don't know. Have I ever not done that? It doesn't happen. You know what? I have served other gods. I have. I have taken the Lord's name in vain. I have not been a faithful worshiper of God. I've rebelled against my parents. I did not honor them like I should when I was growing up. I have been guilty of murder in my heart more recently than I would like to admit. I've been guilty of lust. I've been guilty of lying. I've been guilty of stealing. I have broken every single commandment. Okay? I've broken every one of them. Now, I'm not saying, hey, I've done it, you do it too. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just being honest. And as for loving God perfectly, come on, man. No, I haven't. I haven't at all. But before you go, oh man, that guy should not be a preacher. What is he doing in there? I am not unique. Not in this room. I'm not unique. Am I? Truth is, we have all sinned against God, every one of us. We have failed to keep His commandments. We've rebelled against His authority. We've traded the glory of God for the lie that says, well, you're the God of your own life. You just do your own thing. Whatever seems right to you, that's okay, because you're the God of your own life. No, you are not. No, you're not. And that puts us in a really bad spot, right? Because God, the true God, the God of Scripture, is a holy God. He is a perfectly just, holy God. And He doesn't have any sin. And because He is perfectly righteous, that God punishes sin. He does. And I deserve that punishment. I deserve that wrath. I deserve it in a very real place of torment called hell, and so do you. And that's a lot of bad news, right? 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 All right, see you next week. No, of course not, right? And that would be horrible. It is bad news. Here's the good news. The good news, Paul says, is Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Though God was not obligated to, though God's arm had not been twisted by man, though we didn't even know we needed one, God sent a Savior. He sent somebody to this earth to live the perfect life that I didn't want to live and didn't even have the power to live, and neither did you, and to die the death that we both deserve. He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, and Jesus never sinned. That is mind-blowing, man. Never sinned. Mind-blowing. He loved God perfectly. He only ever loved his neighbor. Nobody else in this room can say that. Only ever loved his neighbor. He never lied, never lusted, never coveted, never slandered, never stole a thing. And yet at the end of his life, he gave himself up to die on a cross, the death of a common criminal. He gave himself up, allowed himself to be arrested and convicted of blasphemy for making himself equal with God, which, guess what? He is. And was sentenced by the Romans because of treason, because he made himself a king, which, gee, guess what? He is. And he gave himself up to die like a common criminal. Like a common criminal. Okay? Like just a common criminal. And what looked like a common death was utterly supernatural. What looked like a common death was utterly supernatural. He suffered on the cross, not just a physical death, but spiritual death. He suffered on the cross the judgment that we deserve. He died in our place so that we could live. The one who is perfectly just died for the unjust. The one who is perfectly righteous died for the ruined. The one who is holy died for the wicked and for those defiled by sin. And he paid the penalty of our sin that we owe to God. Peter wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Isaiah wrote, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Peter writes again, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died to pay for our rebellion, to pay our debt to God for our sinful, guilty lives. And that's not just something that you pass over and go, oh, that's nice, and keep going. It's not. And that death, look, man, it wasn't just a symbolic death. It wasn't. It wasn't just some inspiring death that showed Christ's selfless love, okay? It wasn't like a World War II movie where the dude dies on the grenade. It's not it. Nor is it just an example of self-sacrifice that we should admire. Nor was his death some motivational tool so that you will use your gifts and your life and your money to make the world a better place and provide wells in Africa. It's not what it's about. That's not the gospel. The good news is that Christ died for our sins to bring us to God. And listen, man, he was dead and buried. That's what Paul says. He was dead and buried. He really died. I remember when I was a little kid and I heard this gospel story for the first time. A little kid. I guess 12, 13, 14 is still a little kid, kind of. I mean, I know you guys are still grown up at 14, but you're still little to me. I remember the first time I heard it, I thought to myself, there's no way that he could have been really dead. There's no way he could have been really, really dead, all the way dead, like completely dead. And then I started thinking about it, okay? Started thinking about that, all right? This is a man who was beaten half to death and hung on a cross, bleeding, suffocating, and then had a spear poked in his side through his heart. He was dead. Absolutely dead. He didn't faint or swoon. His dead in his lifeless body was entombed. The disciples, well, they were corpses before Jesus rose, but the disciples put a corpse in the tomb and the tomb was sealed shut. It was sealed shut. He was buried like everybody else, with no human expectation of anything else. When Paul says he was raised on the third day. He was raised on the third day. Christ died for our sins. He was dead and buried. And he was raised from the dead. The grave had no power over Christ. No power over the King of glory. God the Father raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 2 tells us this. It says that Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God the Father raised up from the dead, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by them. The God who spoke the universe into existence raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead. Raised him up, proving that his death wasn't in vain. Proving that it wasn't just another death. Proving that he was not just another man, but the savior of sinners. And proving that God was well pleased with what his son had accomplished. And all of that stuff, every bit of it, Paul says, it was all according to the scriptures. All according to the scriptures. It was all according to the prophecies of the Word of God. It was all according to God's predetermined plan for His glory and for our eternal good to accomplish His purpose of redeeming us, redeeming lost sinners from hell. Man didn't come up with this. He didn't dream this up. There was nobody that came up with this. This is the truth planned by God, predicted by the Old Testament, declared by Jesus Himself, and fulfilled in every single way to the letter. See, here's the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This isn't just philosophy. This isn't just religion. This is stone cold fact. It is fact that can't be eliminated or evaded or ignored. They're facts that change the history of the world. And here's how you know that's true. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to many witnesses so that of his resurrection, there would be undeniable proof. Listen again to what Paul says, starting in verse 5. He said, then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one to untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul gives a roll call of everybody that saw Jesus. He gives a roll call of everybody who had seen the risen Christ, because he wants you to know this isn't a mass hallucination. This is the real deal. This is not a made-up fairy tale. The resurrection, the evidence of God's power to save sinners through the gospel of his cross, is proven by the witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. First, he speaks about Cephas. That's Peter. Peter got to see Jesus raised from the dead. Was that gracious on Jesus' part? You betcha. This is the guy that betrayed him three times. Three times. To save his own skin. Then he talks about the 12. That's the nickname for the disciples. We know Judas is out of the picture by now. But he appeared to the 12. The disciples. They saw him. Thomas got to put his hands into his fingers into his hands and his side. Then he appeared to 500 brothers. Some of them were dead, some of them were alive. If you don't believe me, track down the ones that are alive. They'll tell you. That's what Paul's saying. So then he appeared to James. Well, don't miss this one, man. James was his own half-brother who was a skeptic. James didn't believe anything about Jesus. He thought Jesus was crazy. He thought Jesus was out of his mind. That's what James thought. James thought Jesus was nuts, claiming to be the Son of God. Right? Despite the stuff that he knew Jesus did, the miracles that Jesus worked, he absolutely did not believe at all in Christ as the Son of God, in Jesus as the Son of God, until, guess what? He saw him raised from the dead. Oh. And he talks last about Paul himself. Paul says, man, I was the least likely to see Christ because I was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. He spent his whole life as an enemy. He spent his whole life as an enemy of the church. And that changed in an instant when he came face to face with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. His was a life transformed by God's mercy, by the gospel, by the resurrection. So what's the point? Here's the point. The risen Christ had appeared to them. And they had seen him. And they had come to believe and understand the truth of the resurrection. And it caused them to see Jesus in a new and greater way. As the Son of God with power to save, as the one with power to make the dead live, and power to make the sinful holy, and power and authority to judge the living and the dead. The cross and the resurrection, the gospel is the evidence of that. And it's this gospel, listen to me, that is of the first importance, the most importance above everything else, and should hold the greatest place of importance in your own life. I'm going to tell you why. Here's why. Because it's only the gospel of God, the gospel that tells us how God removes the wrath that's against us that we deserve for our sins. You may not think that's your biggest need. That is your biggest need. It's only the gospel that tells us how, out of his great love for sinners, God provided the way to deal with the punishment that our sins deserve by punishing his own Son in our place on the cross. That's the very heart of the gospel. That's why the message is good news. Jesus pays for your sin. You don't. Only the gospel speaks of the hope of a new life in Christ right now, a changed life. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. People that are Christians, real Christians, are no longer identified by the former life, no longer defined by our former sin, but we are new creations in Christ. Right? transformed by the grace and the forgiveness of God. Our old things, the old things, our old desires, our plans, our old, you know, the old loves and values and beliefs, they no longer hold sway in our hearts. They've been replaced with new desires and new loves and new inclinations and by the truth. It's the gospel that absolutely transforms us inside to out. It's only the gospel that's the guarantee of our own resurrection from the dead in the future. In a glorious way that is beyond human comprehension and understood only by faith, every single believing sinner was crucified together with Christ and buried with Christ, and we are risen together with Christ. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you? If Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain, and our preaching is in vain, and those that have died have perished, and we will perish too. But beloved, Christ has been raised from the dead. And if he's been raised from the dead, so have we. And we too shall rise from physical death on the last day. Amen. Listen to me. That's what matters the most. Nothing else matters more than that. Oh, well, that's easy for you to say because you're the preacher and that's your job and you're supposed to tell us that. Oh, baloney. I had to catch myself. I would have broken a commandment. Baloney. That's garbage, man. That's not true at all. Oh, well, this isn't. Let me tell you how practical this is, okay? I'm just going to tell you how practical this is. We've had two accidents, vehicular accidents in my house in the last 2 weeks. Okay? Two of them. Right? I was thinking to myself, doggone. Man, like, I can't get ahead. Right? We cannot get ahead. Start to get a little money in the bank, start to rebuild savings a little bit. Bam! Right? Termites at my house. Thought I killed them. They're back. Hey, how you doing? Hey, what's up? Guess what? And I'm not saying this as a pat on my back. I don't mean it this way. But I didn't sit around and go, oh, this really stinks, man. I got it harder than everybody else. Oh, be quiet. You know, I realized, look, I want to be a good steward of my car, my truck, my Suburban. But in the final analysis of things, it really doesn't matter what my Suburban looks like, as long as it runs. It just doesn't matter. And we'll deal with the termite thing, and we'll have to spend some money to do it. But guess what? That home, as much as I love my home, that home is not my eternal home. It's just not. Or, gee, I wish the church were growing more. Or, gee, I wish whatever. Let me tell you how the gospel takes all that garbage away. Let me tell you what it does. It puts my focus squarely where it needs to be. Not upon me and what I think I have coming to me or shouldn't have coming to me. It puts my focus completely and permanently and purposefully on Jesus Christ. And I see, because of Him, what I have been freely given that I do not deserve, without which I would be eternally lost, and all that other stuff fades in significance to where it belongs. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And it's that way with the whole of my life. Everything. All that stuff I said about at the beginning, all that stuff we described at the front, like what is the most important thing in your life? I would like to be healthy and strong until I die. But if I'm not, though my outward man perishes, my inward man, right, is being renewed after the image of Christ. I would like for my kids to make perfect decisions, never mess up, do everything right. Right. But even if my kids make massively stupid decisions, that's not permission, boys and girls. But if they do, boys and girl, but if they do, this life isn't what I'm living for anyway. It really isn't. I'm filled with joy, which is better than being happy. I am filled with joy because ultimately I know Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the most important thing in the world. And everything else is just window decoration. Please hear me when I say this. Okay? Hear me when I say this. There's a reason that we preach this message over and over here. There's a reason. It's because the calling of the church is to preach the gospel. Right? I mean, isn't it? Seems pretty self-evident, right? It's not preaching the gospel to give people a patch of philosophy and psychology and behavior modification and self-esteem on a Sunday morning. That's not preaching the gospel. It's not preaching the gospel if you can get through a whole sermon and never mention Christ's name once or only as like a tagline at the end. It's not preaching the gospel to entice people's flesh and offer Jesus as the means to make all of your selfish and fleshly dreams come true. It's not preaching the gospel to preach you need to love yourself. You know, you need to forgive yourself. There are plenty of people that have forgiven themselves that Christ has not forgiven. Forgiving yourself is, who cares? That doesn't matter. It's not preaching the gospel to preach all the benefits without the one who is the giver. Or to preach politics. Or to deliver entertainment. Or to try to outfund the world. You know who looks most stupid trying to outfund the world? The church. We are behind on everything, especially Southern Baptists. I mean, we're still using like DVDs and stuff when the world has moved on. You know? It's not the gospel to leave out the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God and preach a religion that's just kind of whatever you think it might want it to be. You know, like just uncertainty and shifting sand, no real definite truths. You know, Charles Spurgeon used to say this, and he's right on. If God doesn't save men by the truth, he will certainly not save them by lies. Did you hear that? If he doesn't save them by the truth, he will certainly not save them by lies. And if the old gospel is not competent to work a revival, if the old gospel won't get it done, then we'll do without the revival. That's what Spurgeon said. Right on. This gospel, man, this is the most important, most powerful, most glorious, wonderful thing in the world. It's why Paul says, look, I'm reminding you of this because you guys need to hear this again. Because you need reminding over and over again. Because your mind's like a sieve. And what gets poured in, gets poured out. And you need to have this continually being poured into your brain. This gospel, that's the one you receive. This gospel. The gospel that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he appeared to witnesses. That's the gospel that I preach to you. It's the one that you had received. It's the one that you took to yourself as your own possession. It's the one that changed you from being sexually immoral and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and greedy and drunkards and revilers and swindlers and gave you title to the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. It's the gospel that you stand in. It's the one that is the foundation and the anchor and the bedrock and the security for your life that people who don't know the gospel and don't know Christ do not know. And it's the gospel that's saving you unless you believed in vain. What's he mean by that? He means, unless you believe the facts of the gospel with no effect. And it's possible to do that. It happens around us all the time. You see it in people that, you know, that view the gospel and view Christ, faith in Christ, as sort of an add-on to an already cluttered life, or a good insurance policy against hell, or as a way to get things to work better in your life, but it never really changes you at all. That's believing in vain. That's what Paul describes as believing in vain. If a person's really believed in the crucified and the resurrected Christ, your life's going to be transformed. It's going to be changed. Because Christianity is not just facts or head knowledge or ritual or religion. It is entrusting your entire life to Jesus, living for Him and following Him and trusting in Him. That's what Christianity is. That's what it is. The gospel is the most important and the only soul-delivering message in our world. It's it, man. Christ crucified and raised from the dead on the third day. Christ died for my sins. Praise God! It's the only message that saves people for eternity and completely transforms people and gives forgiveness of sin and takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and puts us in the kingdom of light and gives us eternal life and secures heaven as our home forever and overcomes death and defeats sin and brings us into intimacy and peace with God. It's the preaching of the gospel that magnifies Christ and draws lost men and women to life, and it's what scatters the people who just don't want to believe. That's what the gospel does. But it's the gospel that we preach. It's the truth. No wonder Paul said, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. I can't brag because I preach the gospel. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Amen. Gospel is the most important message in the world. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And he appeared to several witnesses. Numbers and numbers of witnesses. And it's a message that demands a response. Again, Charles Spurgeon, because he's wonderful, because Christ filled him so wonderfully. He said this, boy, this is just, listen to this, okay? Listen to what he says. The hearing of the gospel involves the hearer in responsibility. Let me say it again. The hearing of the gospel involves the hearer in responsibility. It is a great privilege to hear the gospel. You may smile and think that there's nothing very great in it. And there are those that think it's kind of boring and tune it out. But listen, it's a great privilege to hear the gospel. The damned in hell know that well. Oh, what they would give if they could hear the gospel now. If they could come back and entertain but a shadow of the hope that they might escape from the wrath to come. The saved in heaven estimate this privilege of hearing the gospel at a high rate. They get it. For having obtained salvation through the preaching of this gospel, they can never cease to bless their God for calling them by His word of truth. And then Spurgeon said this to his congregation, oh, that you knew it. Oh, that you knew it. On your dying beds, the listening to a gospel sermon will seem another thing than it seems to you right now. It'll matter, is what he was saying. There's nothing more important in the world than the good news of the gospel, that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can receive it or you can reject it, but you've got to do something with it. You have to. You can't do it. Well, now responsibility is laid upon you because you're here. You got to do something with it. Because the gospel of Christ's death and His resurrection and His return to judge the living and the dead by how they respond to that gospel can't be ignored. Now, I don't know all of you here this morning, not completely, and I don't know what the Spirit of God is working in your hearts. Here's what I know. The gospel demands a response. And my prayer for you this morning, in this room today, those of you that have never responded to the word of the cross, to the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins and His resurrection from the dead, my prayer is that today, this very morning, that you believe in Jesus. That you'll believe in Christ. that you'll receive him, that you'll turn away from your sin and from your rebellion to God, that you'll acknowledge God's holiness, that you'll acknowledge him as the one true God, that you'll refuse to self-justify, that you'll do away with self-righteousness and from believing that you can do anything to make yourself acceptable to God. And by faith, you will throw all your hope and all of your trust for deliverance and for life upon Christ's perfect life and death in your place, his death for your sins, and his resurrection from the dead. That's what I'm praying for you today. Because see, the question for you that are not Christians is not whether or not you believe Christ lived and died. There are a lot of non-Christians that believe that. And it's not whether you believe that he died for sinners and that he was raised from the dead, because there are a lot of false, you know, professing believers who give assent to that truth. The real question is whether you believe Christ died for your sins, for yours personally, and that he was raised from the dead for you so that you could share in his resurrection life. And it's only when you by faith make this personal, believing that Christ died for you individually and personally, that you're saved. It's only then. You can't be saved without believing Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you cannot be saved until you've committed yourself to the resurrected Lord. I'm pleading with you, man. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the gospel of Christ. Ask God to give you the grace to believe. Receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Receive him today. But I'm not just speaking to those that have not believed in Christ, but to believers as well. Listen to me, beloved. There's a whole host of things that try to horn in on what should be of most importance to our hearts and to our souls. A whole host of things. We think ourselves modern people. We're so different from those disciples. Well, of course, Christ was everything to them. They didn't have anything. Their life stunk. Look at us. We've got, you know, iPhones, and we've got, you know, computers, and we've got cars that drive on their own and parallel park for you. We've got so many responsibilities that they never had. Really? When you're hungry, what do you do? What do? You go to Kroger, you go to Walmart, you drive to McDonald's or some other place that's going to kill you too young. Guess what they did? They woke up in the morning looking for something to eat. Sound easier than you? We think of ourselves as modern people. We've got all this stuff. You don't understand. There's so much to my life. Yeah, I know Jesus is important. He needs to be a part of my life. I know that Jesus needs to be an aspect of my life. I know that I need to have some part of my life that's for Jesus. That's not discipleship, and that's not salvation. It's not, here, Jesus, you get 30%, but 70% goes other places. That's not what it is. Gospel is to have first importance, be of first importance. Jesus is to be of first importance in our lives. That means that he has supremacy over everything else. Everything else. Everything. I hear other people saying, well, I will get to that, but for right now, this has to take priority. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, when something else starts to take priority over Christ, it's not just an easy thing to come back to Jesus. It's not. Don't fool yourself. Don't be like, well, for right now, at this point in time in my life, or in my kid's life, or whatever, this needs to take precedence over Jesus. That's foolishness. And it demonstrates a real lack of understanding of the gospel. Well, the gospel is not just about us getting into heaven when we die. It should reorient our entire lives. Our sins continue to be forgiven only because of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our favor with God continues and is secured only in the work of Jesus Christ. Our lives are found only in him. Only in him. That's where you find life. The gospel ought to be the root of our gratitude and of our love and of our total and true devotion to Jesus Christ. He's got to be, and the gospel has got to be, the very center of our lives. That's the deal. That's the covenant with Christ in his blood. That's how it works. Never forget the gospel. Never forget the Christ who died for your sins, who was buried, and who rose again from the dead, who saves you, who sustains you. The gospel is of first importance. And on this Resurrection Sunday, and every other Resurrection Sunday, and really every single day of our lives, this is the question I need to ask me, and need to ask you. Is it of first importance to me? Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful for Christ, and I'm grateful for the salvation that we have in Jesus, and I'm grateful for the deliverance that can only be found in your glorious Son. I really am. And Father, the truth is we are people that can be easily distracted and easily drawn away by what we think are of things of greater importance or more primacy or greater urgency. And then we read this text, and we realize that what is of first importance is what has always been of first importance. What was ordained before the very foundation of this world, before it ever existed, the gospel. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. I pray that our hearts will never, ever be able to take the gospel lightly. I pray that our souls will never, ever regard the gospel as not all that significant. I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded today and every single day that our standing is secured before you and that we have life in you only because Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he was raised from the dead, and his resurrection was proven in his appearance to many witnesses. That's the gospel truth. It's simple enough for a child to understand, and it's profound enough for us to meditate on for the entirety of our lives and never get to the bottom. God, thank you that you did not look at us in our sin and say, you deserve hell and you get to have it. You would have been right to do it. You would have been absolutely right to do it. Thank you that in your incredible love, you would not leave us in our sin, but you sent your beloved Son, the one in whom you delight, you sent him to die for our sins. And you raised him from the dead, and you called us to life in him. Lord, I praise you for that. I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters, that are pictures of your grace. Father, I pray for those this morning that don't know Christ personally. I'm praying today, Father, they'd come to salvation. I'm praying today they would see the depth of their sin, their real need, and the gospel that's of first importance. And that they would come in humility, crying out to you for faith to believe. And I pray, Father God, for my brothers and sisters here, that our hearts would rejoice in the very reality of the resurrection, the truth of it. And the truth of the gospel. As a result, love you and I praise you in Jesus' name.